We'll let you come in and get settled in for our time of Bible study this morning. And we're eventually going to be looking at Luke 15, and I'll let you go ahead and turn there. It may be a few minutes before we actually arrive there, because I want to do some introductory things on this good Easter morning. You know, we're beginning a new semester in our Sunday school, and this thing is really bothering me. Hang on one second. And we will end on May 20th. So we go till May 20, and we take our summer break and come back the first Sunday after Labor Day, which is September 9th, if I remember correctly. So I think that's 8 weeks we have. I think it's 8 weeks for the discussion that we're going to begin today on the book called Honest Evangelism. And that's it. If you don't have it, I would really encourage you to get it. It's a really easy read. It's a cheap book, and it's really good. And if you want to know how good it is, you just need to look at the list of people who've endorsed it. A lot of people whose names you would recognize who found tremendous value from this book, written by Rico Tice, who is the pastor of the All Souls Langham Place Church that used to be pastored by John Stott. So he's standing in some tall cotton, as we would say in Coleman, following after the ministry of John Stott. But a very good book on talking about Jesus, as the subtitle reads, talking about Jesus, even when it's tough. So we want to always, in our curriculum in Sunday school, spend time periodically training ourselves as witnesses for Christ. And that's the purpose of this session, is to train ourselves, to equip ourselves to better share the good news. And I'm going to begin by appealing to a different book this morning to sort of lay some groundwork for our future conversations on evangelism. But I would encourage you to get the book and begin reading it, and I think you'll benefit from it in a mighty way. Well, let me offer a prayer for us as we get started on this great Easter Sunday, and let's pray for God's blessings on His people. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much for this beautiful Easter morning, and that we gather together in the certainty and also in the hope that our Lord's tomb is empty, and that He has been risen and risen indeed, and that He lives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He's with us now. And Father, we trust and we know that Jesus reigns over all, that all things are under His command. And we have peace in that. We thank You that He rules our lives, that He is the prophet and He's the priest and the king of our confession, and that we have nothing to fear because Jesus lives. And bless us today to better equip our minds, Father, and our hearts to share the good news. And then fill us with joy as we worship, that this day of worship would bring You glory and also bring the gospel to those who don't believe, and to those who do believe, that it would bring in great encouragement to us to be strengthened in our faith and nourished and sent into the world with greater confidence to serve You. And thank You again for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want to begin first by reading something from the foreword by Dr. D.A. Carson. And he has endorsed this book. And it's just an interesting insight that really doesn't have a lot to do with what I want to talk about today, but it just is an interesting insight to think about. Dr. Carson notes that statistics are showing that church membership is decreasing. Have you seen those stats lately? And you have a lot of polling, you know, how many nuns are there, you know, not nuns, but I mean those who claim no religious affiliation at all, the nuns. They check none. What church are you a part of? None, the nuns. And the nuns seem to be increasing. And Dr. Carson puts an interesting perspective on this that I find very encouraging. In the foreword to this book, he makes the point, to put this another way, okay, the decline in church members over the past quarter century is largely a decline in nominal believers. And that means that the percentage of Christians who are in for the long haul regardless of whether they're lauded in culture at large or not, is gently increasing. Now think about that. What looks like the church getting smaller, Dr. Carson says, no, we're just losing the nominal members as it becomes more costly to be a Christian. You know, the nominal members are falling away, but those who are really committed to the Lord, they're actually growing in number. And I just wanted to throw that out because it is related to the book, and the book is about the pain and the cost of sharing the gospel in the 21st century. And if you've read the opening chapter, and we're going to talk about this, Rico Tice mentions the fact that we have to be willing to cross the pain barrier to share our faith. Dr. Carson notes that more broadly, Christians are increasingly dismissed as intellectually inferior, or worse yet, narrow and blind, with the presumption that to insist that Jesus is the only way of salvation is to be a hate-filled bigot. And then he says, now we're seeing the numbers of those affiliated with the church decrease, but actually, they didn't belong in the church to begin with. And as persecution, and whether it be a soft kind of persecution of just being ostracized or just criticized or hated, that kind of soft persecution, it drives the nominal members away. And that's okay, you see. That's all right. Those nominal members are safer out in the world than they are in the church, right? They're safer out being who they really are than pretending to be a Christian. And I just wanted to throw that out. There's something there that resonates with what the Scripture teaches, that as time goes on, as we get closer to the coming of Christ, it gets more costly to be a Christian, and the church then is purified by her suffering. And I want to throw this out to you. That I had on my mind this morning for a number of reasons. I was just excitedly reflecting upon today. But back when we had the terrorist attack of 9/11, I think that's when it was, Dr. John Piper made a comment. I think it's when 9/11 happened that he made this comment. And I'm going to paraphrase it. I won't get it exactly right, and I'm sure you could Google it and find out what the exact statement was. But he said, you think about the jihadists, the Islamic jihadists, and his mentality is, if you insult Allah or his prophet, you die. Okay? And that's what 9/11 was about. He said, think about Christianity. You insult us, and we glory in our persecution. We love you back. We do not respond with hatred. We love you. And we take delight in suffering for Christ. Now, that was a really, really good word for that moment. To show the difference between Christianity and everything else is that we actually glory in our sufferings. This is what Paul taught. This is what Peter taught. It's what Jesus taught. Jesus said, blessed are you when all men revile you for my name's sake. Blessed are you. And so as it gets harder to be a Christian, and as the cost is more exacting, we can praise the Lord. We don't hate those who persecute us. And when they blaspheme our Lord, we don't cut their heads off. We love them. We glory in that, right? We glory in that we're given the privilege to suffer for Christ. You know, to suffer for Christ. To join him in his sufferings is one of the greatest joys and privileges of the Christian life. And so I say that because this is really the trajectory of the book written by Rico Tice, is that it's going to cost us something to be faithful to the gospel, and that's okay. That's a good thing. It's always cost God's people something to follow Jesus. So now, having said that, I want to appeal to another book that I want to commend to you. Years ago, when we did an evangelism seminar, we were over in the school, and we did an evangelism seminar during Sunday school, and we were a little bitty small flock then, but we used what I think, if you were to ask me, you know, given my limited vantage point, but if you were to ask me what I think maybe the best book on evangelism is, I'd say it's this one. It's Dr. Packer's book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And Dr. Packer, of course, is an Anglican theologian, most notably taught at Regent College in Vancouver. And I remember well the man I would call my mentor, Dr. Roger Nicola. I asked Roger one day, I said, Roger, who's the greatest theologian of the church? And he said, J.I. Packer. He just, boom, J.I. Packer. And wow, that's about right, isn't it? And he's written a tremendous book. If you've never looked at this, it is worth your time to read this book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And so it's always going to be a book we appeal to. What I want to do this morning is I want to make some points that Dr. Packer makes to sort of lay some bricks in the ground that we're going to stand on as we go forward talking about evangelism. All right? Then I'll get into Rico Tice's book. Dr. Packer makes the interesting point that he says we need to do away with the myth, okay, that faith in the absolute sovereignty of God hinders a full recognition and acceptance of evangelistic responsibility. Now, I hear this all the time, and it's a good question. I'm not in any way complaining about it, but someone will say to me, well, you guys, you Reform guys, you Presbyterians have such a high view of God's sovereignty, then why do you need to evangelize? I mean, if you're either elect or not elect, you know, and if that's determined in eternity past, why bother with evangelism? And that is a good question, and so I want to deal with that, and Packer deals with it in the beginning of his book. If we believe that God is sovereign, and we do, then doesn't that lessen the necessity of evangelism? And sometimes even people will criticize the Reformed Church for not doing evangelism. Now, there are times that's on target, but largely that's a misunderstanding of what evangelism is, which is something else we're going to talk about this morning. Well, I'll say more about that later. Nevertheless, does a high view of God's sovereignty weaken our evangelistic resolve? And Dr. Packer's going to say no. So let me just go forward in this. He says, while we affirm that God is sovereign over all things, we also believe that, quote, evangelism is the inalienable responsibility of every Christian community and of every Christian. So you can't find anybody on the planet more convinced of God's sovereignty than Dr. Packer. All right, he is in the Reformation tradition. He believes what we believe. Okay, and here he says that evangelism, which he'll define in a moment, evangelism is the inalienable responsibility of every Christian community and every Christian. We are all under orders, he says, to devote ourselves to the spreading of the good news. So there is no conflict between a very, very exalted view of God's sovereignty and the necessity of evangelism. We believe both, and they are not opposed to each other, okay? Do you remember what the great Baptist preacher of London, Charles Spurgeon, said about that? And I love to quote Spurgeon to some of my non-Reformed brothers who otherwise are fans of Spurgeon, you know. And I said, let me quote one of your guys. And Spurgeon said, you don't need to reconcile the responsibility to evangelize and God's sovereignty because you don't have to reconcile friends. They're not opposed. You see, you don't reconcile friends. They stand together. They go together. And this is what Dr. Packer is saying. In fact, he says, unconcern and inaction with regard to evangelism is always inexcusable. So here's a Reformed guy saying that if we don't evangelize, that's inexcusable. See, again, another quote. He who does not devote himself to evangelism in every way that he can is not, therefore, playing the part of a good and faithful servant of Jesus Christ. So the first thing to note this morning is that there is an absolute necessity for us to spread the good news. And because we have a high view of God's sovereignty, that in no way militates against that or mitigates the responsibility to preach the gospel. Okay? Right? So far, so good? All minds clear on that one. So, you know, though we're Presbyterian and Reformed, we believe in evangelism. Now, we need to define evangelism because here's where the rub comes. Okay? Now, before I do that, do y'all have any responses or questions to what we've heard Dr. Packer say so far? And again, he is saying exactly what the Reformed Church has always said. He's just saying it very well. But do you have any comments or questions about that before we jump into a definition of evangelism? Like, what are we doing? What is evangelism? So, any questions so far? Good. All right. That makes me feel good. Okay. So let's define evangelism, and let me just give you a couple of juicy quotes from Dr. Packer. Okay, and again, this will tie into what Rico Tice will say to us later. Dr. Packer recognizes that there is confusion about the definition of evangelism. There's confusion. And the other night, I guess it was Friday night, it was, kind of runs together, I think it was Friday night, I made the comment that there are words today that are very confusing that didn't used to be, like the word Christian, which is a word you find in the Bible. At Antioch, these Jesus people are first called Christians. But what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, that now that's a different, you know, it's a different discussion because that term has been variously defined. Same with evangelical. What does it mean to be an evangelical? And honestly, you know, if somebody asked me if I'm an evangelical, I go, well, let me nuance that a little bit because I'm not sure what you're asking me is, you know, what I am. I mean, maybe years ago I would have said it, but maybe I need to tell you what I think an evangelical really is. And the same with evangelism, which is a form of the word evangelical. What is evangelism? Okay, now, let me ask you something. What are some of the definitions of evangelism that you hear out there that maybe you don't think are faithful to the real truth, but what are some of the ways evangelism is being redefined today? Can you think of any? Yeah, that's right. Maybe evangelism and evangelical are tied to a particular political ideology. Yeah, that's certainly happening today. You know, and I don't want to go down this road far. First, because I'm not an expert in anything, but I'm certainly not an expert in politics. But I've just noted a couple of things as we're back in this election cycle. I don't even know when we're voting. I'm sort of out of the loop, but I'm noticing those ads popping up. And a couple of people, you know, they're leading with, I'm a born-again Christian. And there's pictures of them walking into church carrying an American flag, you know, and a Bible. Okay, and I get what they're trying to do, but this is part of the problem, see. You know, what is an evangelical and an evangelist? What is evangelism? Is evangelism converting a person to a particular political ideology? And some people think it is. Okay, yeah, that's one of them. What's another way? Uh-huh.
I think sometimes we maybe feel like we're on the defense because we sort of encounter words like proselytizing.
Yeah.
The politicalization. But just, yeah, so we're kind of put on the defense. Like, whoa, don't want to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So then it's more of not what we do, it's kind of what we don't do in some ways. Sometimes, as you said that, Matthew, I was thinking about some people define evangelism as this, you know, you're going to back a guy down in a corner and make him say certain words or pray a certain prayer.
Like brainwash.
Yeah, like a brainwash kind of thing. Yeah, and I know there are some forces that Dr. Carson mentioned that see Christians as, you know, is just ignorant bigots who don't even use their brains, you know. But yeah, you think of the kind of the buttonhole and pigeonholing somebody, backing them in a corner, you recite these words and you're in, kind of a thing. Uh-huh. Zig? Sorry. Yeah, okay. Yeah, televangelism. Yeah, televangelism, which reminds me of a great book by Quentin Schultz, who was professor of media, I think at Calvin College. It's kind of an old book called Televangelism and American Culture. Boy, it's an eye-opening book. And that's what he's talking about, is that, you know, when you think of evangelism, you think of some guy, you know, dressed like Colonel Sanders. You know, and he's got a shtick and a gimmick. You know, yeah, it brings up those images. Or, well, I won't even go down that road, but there's a long road leading. But yeah, you know, it's the guy on television, and, you know, for 1995, you can have, you know, whatever you. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Yeah. 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 So this whole thing of event evangelism, you know, big mass evangelism, and you know, not that, and we're not saying that God hasn't done that in history, but what's happened to that methodology is exactly like you said so well. It cheapens, it ends up cheapening the gospel in the attempt to get more people to do whatever they're calling the person to do, to come down the aisle or whatever. And so that cheapens, yeah, the gospel. All right, Jeff? Yeah. Right.
Which means not just telling them and then abandoning them, but sticking with them and teaching them and educating them.
Yeah. Yeah, what Jeff's saying is that it, you know, that betrays the very word of Jesus who said, go therefore and make disciples, which is a broader picture than sort of a drive-by gospel presentation. You know, that you put it on a bumper sticker, or you reduce it to the minimum and say, do this and you're in, kind of thing. And that's what unintentionally has been happening, I think, for a long time. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Did the term evangelical, did it begin in an effort to contrast evangelical with charismatic church?
Yeah, what Amy's asking, yeah, you're dead on. She's asking, you know, originally, how was the term evangelical used? Well, first, it came out of the scriptures, because the word evangelion, that's a Greek word that we don't even translate. That's why it sounds like English evangel, which means good news, and the verb or the participle would be the giving of the good news. So evangelical is out of the Bible. That's the word for the gospel. The euangelion, that's the gospel. And to gospelize is to euangelize. Again, we just give it English letters. We transliterate it, you know. So it originally meant, in this country, it originally was a word taken out of the Bible, used to distinguish Orthodox, little o, Christians from neo-Orthodox or liberal Christians. And a book called The Fundamentals, a series of books called The Fundamentals, was published in the tens and twenties of the last century, laying out, here are the things that Christians have always been, the fundamentals of the gospel. And that was a great thing. That's also where fundamentalism came from, because these essentials of the gospel were called the fundamentals, and those who believed them were called, oh, you're the fundamentalists. See? But originally, evangelical was a gospel word that described those who just believed what the Bible said about salvation. And that's why I say, yeah, we're evangelicals, but today, that word, you can fill that blank in with anything, you know. What's an evangelical? It could be anything you want it to be. But originally, it was a good word. It was a biblical word. And evangelism, you know, everybody knew what that meant. But again, you know, another way that I would add to that, I'm going to read you this, another way I would see evangelism being misdefined would be in terms of social justice. You know, that, oh, this is the gospel. Let's go right all the wrongs in society. And let me say this one gently. I hear of church groups taking mission trips. What are you going to do? We're going to build a well. Well, that's great. I mean, that's a great thing to do. Clean drinking water is essential. We love our neighbors. Let's go do that. But the Bible would not call that evangelism or missions. That's just loving your neighbor. And we should do that. I mean, let's send doctors to places of affliction, and let's build wells, and let's feed them because we love them. They're made in God's image. But let's call that what it is. What in the New Testament, that's not evangelism. See, so having said that, in light of the confusion, Dr. Packer says, the root of the confusion can be stated in a sentence. It's our widespread and persistent habit of defining evangelism in terms not of a message delivered, but of an effect produced in our hearers. What that means is this. Let's just say, and I'll pick on Jeff, okay? That's what he gets for being deacon chairman. So he gets to be the straight guy. And I might say, Jeff, did you evangelize anybody last week? Now, if Jeff's thinking, typically, he might say, well, you know, I did share the gospel with a guy at lunch, but he didn't believe, so no, I haven't done that because it didn't work. You know, he didn't believe, so I didn't evangelize him. Now, that's how most of us think. And Packer's saying we define evangelism not in terms of the message delivered, but of the effect it produces, so that you haven't evangelized anybody unless they've converted. Now, that's how we typically define it, you know, is that evangelism means getting somebody to do something. And until they do it, you haven't evangelized them. Now, Packer says, no, that's wrong. That's not evangelism. You know, evangelism is not looking for them to do something. He says, if we define evangelism that way, we're defining it in terms of an effect achieved rather than a proclamation of the truth. And so you're seeing already that the biblical view of evangelism is the proclamation of the whole truth, whether or not anybody believes it. It's getting the message out and getting the whole message out, not just little fragments of it. It's getting the whole message out of Christ, about Christ, and then seeing what God does. So therefore, here's how Packer defines evangelism. And when I first read this, I got this book in 91. I have it dated. I read this book in 1991. And when I got to this page, my whole world and ministry changed like that. I can remember I was sitting at my desk in Pensacola, Florida. And I'm reading this book, getting ready to teach and preach, you know, and I read this page, and my whole ministry changed. In fact, I'm not trying to overblow this, but I'll tell you what I did. I resigned from a doctoral program I was in. I had spent lots of money at Fuller Seminary, got halfway through a doctoral program, and when I read this, the light went on, and I said, I cannot study my subject anymore. I'm wasting my time because I don't believe that. And I quit, and I just quit right then. I'm a loser. Here's what changed my ministry. According to the New Testament, evangelism is preaching the gospel, the evangel. It is a work of communication in which Christians make themselves mouthpieces for God's message of mercy to sinners. Anyone who faithfully delivers that message under whatever circumstances, in a large meeting or in a small meeting, from a pulpit or in private conversation, is evangelizing. Read that again. Any Christian who faithfully delivers that message is evangelizing. It's not about the effect. It's not about the notch in your belt. It's about you getting the gospel out. The whole gospel. Now, some of you are going to remember that when we did our evangelism seminar back, it had to be 10 years ago now, we used a book by Will Metzger called Tell the Truth. Tell the Truth. And what Will Metzger does, he takes Packer's ideas and ideas from the Reformed camp and puts them into practical work in teaching evangelism. And this is what Will Metzger says: you get the whole gospel to the whole person. The whole gospel to the whole person. I've referenced what I'm about to say a number of times over the years, but the first time I ever heard J.I. Packer live was at the first Ligonier conference I went to in Orlando. And I left Pensacola. Of course, when I read this, man, my life changed. So now I'm into this reform stuff, you know. I mean, me and R.C. Sproul are buds now. You know, everything R.C. Sproul, I'm reading it. You know, I'm listening to him and John Gerstner, and I'm just, you know, just draining it down. And so I found out about this thing called Lejeuner, which is Ligonier. I mispronounced it. What is this Lejeuner stuff, you know? I did, you know. What is this? Lejeuner? Ligonier? What is that? You know, Ligonier. And so I took a bunch of men from our church in a bus, a church bus from Pensacola to Orlando. And we go in and we're listening to J.I. Packer give a seminar. And I'll never forget what he said. He was Packer's an expert on the Puritans, and his PhD or dissertation from Oxford is on Baxter, Richard Baxter, and it's that thick. I mean, it's like 480 pages. Anyway, he's given a lecture on the Puritans, and he goes, you know, the Puritans practiced relaxed evangelism. And then he worked out what he meant. He said the Puritans were so, first they were evangelists. They got the message out. But they were so interested in getting the whole message out. They were not in a hurry. They wanted you to get the whole gospel. They wanted to give you time to reflect on it. And so they would proclaim the gospel, maybe, you know, sitting one-on-one with someone, they would proclaim the gospel and they'd say, now you go home and think about that. You go home and pray about it. You go seek the Lord, you know. They weren't in a hurry to, okay, you pray this prayer, you do that. No, they were wanting to get the whole message out. And he said they changed the world with this very relaxed approach that has ultimate confidence in the power of the gospel, that you just get it out. If you just get it out, it will do its work. And this is what Packer means. So evangelism is getting the gospel out, the whole gospel out. Again, here's a quote that I want to read to you. If you ever get this, you'll find it on page 50. Now, this is important, too. Evangelizing includes the endeavor to elicit a response from the truth. Okay? It is communication with a view to conversion. It is a matter not merely of informing, but inviting. So there is an invite. All right? It is an attempt to gain, win, or catch them, as Jesus said. Okay? So here's what we're learning. A high view of God's sovereignty in no way removes the necessity of evangelizing. And evangelizing is getting the whole gospel out to the whole person. And it is also a call to respond. Now here is the $64,000 question. What is the response that we are looking for? And as you're thinking about the answer, I want to give you a little anecdote here. It happened 2 weeks ago. Someone comes to me outside the congregation and they're interested and they go, well, you know, I notice you guys don't give an invitation. Oh, really? We don't? Yeah, y'all never have an invitation. And I said, really? Well, you know, actually, every sermon is an invitation. You listen. There's an invitation in every sermon. You just watch for it. Now, having said that, what is the response we're looking for when we proclaim the gospel and we invite someone? We are sharing the gospel with a view to them responding. What is the response that the gospel demands? What is it? Now, you're thinking real hard, okay? You know the answer. You're just thinking way too hard. Repent and believe. That's right. It is repent and believe. Now, upon what basis do we make that claim? Who was the first to say that? Y'all have forgotten the magnificent sermon series you heard on Mark 15 years ago. I know I have too. And it wasn't so magnificent. We looked at Mark, and Mark's version, you know, Mark's chronology of the life of Jesus, he begins his ministry preaching. And the first words out of Christ's mouth are these: repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's our authority. And that's what we call for. You know, you want to follow Christ, repent and believe. And those words are the power of God for salvation. You proclaim the gospel and you say, repent and believe. And that is the power of God for salvation. And then we leave Him with God. You leave Him with the Lord. You trust the Lord to work. So the belief that God is sovereign in grace does not affect us. Here, something else that I want to be quick to say. Whether or not a person is elect has no bearing on our evangelism. Now, why would that be the case? Yeah, we don't know who they are. And here's where you've heard me say this, and like most things, I'm just quoting somebody a lot smarter. Here's something Packer said, and I never forget to say this. Who is elect or not is none of our business. This is what he says on page 99. It is none of our business and should make no difference in our actions. We don't know who they are. The Lord is not going to tell us that. That's bound up within the secret counsels of His own mind, His own will. Our job is to preach the gospel and call everyone to repent and believe. He'll sort them out. Yeah. So, election has no bearing. Think about this. And Packer says this. This is kind of a brain teaser. Think about it. He says, the Bible never says that sinners miss heaven because they're not elect. The Bible never says you go to hell because you weren't elect. The Bible says you go to hell because you did not repent and believe. It always puts the responsibility on you. People are in hell because they would not believe. Jesus says to Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as chicks under my wing, but you would not believe. He didn't say, well, because most of you are not elect. He said, because you would not believe. So, the doctrine of election in no way affects our evangelism negatively. Rather, it sends us into the world because we know God has His elect scattered out there. I remember reading about William Carey, the great missionary, and he said, I went where I went because I knew God had His elect there. And they would not be saved apart from the preaching of the gospel. Not even the elect will be saved without someone preaching the gospel. So let's leave election to God, and let's just tell anybody who will listen to us. You know, and again, remember the way the Puritans practiced evangelism. Again, this is quoting Packer. He said they practiced evangelism. They preached the gospel promiscuously. We're very promiscuous with the gospel. Anybody gets it. Everybody gets it. So I'm trying to establish the point that just because we're reformed, you know, that doesn't hurt us. In fact, that's the reason we do it, is because we know God has His people and God will bless them. He's not going to save them apart from the Word. We know that. We know that. I got 5 minutes to give you something to think about. Good thing that happened. Friday night, we have some visitors come, and first they were so encouraged by you. I mean, one couple was visiting, and they said, "Man, we got out of our car in the parking lot, and bam, your people are all over us, welcoming us." And they were just blown away by that. And I said, "That's right." And we'll have people ask us, wow, man, I bet y'all had to, you know, you had to hit the people up for money to build all this. And no, we didn't. Actually, no. I mean, they just gave. They just, there was no strategy. There's nobody, no brain trust figuring this out. I mean, they just love Christ. You see? And if we love Him and serve Him, we're going to talk about Him like you're doing. It's going to naturally flow from it. Just like giving and serving and being warm and welcoming naturally flow from God's work in us through the Word. It is the work of the Word that's turning us into the people we should be. And all right, so we believe that, and we're seeing it in evidence here. Okay, it works the same with evangelism. We proclaim the gospel and let the Word just work. The Word will work. And so the purpose of our Sunday school class is to reinvigorate ourselves with confidence to go out there and do it, because it's going to hurt. And this is the theme of the book. It is honest telling the truth about evangelism. It's going to hurt. It's going to cost. And we need to be reinvigorated with confidence to go out there and trust the power of the Word. And when we're ridiculed and scorned and someone spits in our face, there's joy in our hearts. And we love them. And we're not put off by them. We don't go hide from them. We're there taking fire for Christ and being true to the message. That's what we're trying to do in this time together. Three quick things and we're gone. I didn't even get to this, and so we'll do that next week. But the results of all this. Remember, I don't have time to do that. Let me just summarize real quick. What does this mean for us? Three things. One, we have confidence in God's Word. So we evangelize with confidence. We preach and teach the gospel. It's not about me. It's not about the strength of my argument. It's not about how smart I am. It's not about, do I get all the points in order? No. It's about God's Word. Two, I have peace as I share the good news. It's not up to me. No. It's not up to me. I am just the mouthpiece to transmit the truth. What happens next is not my business. It's God's. So I have peace. Third, I can be patient. Because my goal is not to get another notch in my belt and say, well, I won 16 people to the Lord this week. I'm not counting. I want to be patient. And evangelism in the 21st century will take a lot longer than it did in the 20th century or the 19th century. It's going to take a lot longer. And we'll talk about the reasons why. Confidence and peace and patience as we tell the good news. So that's where we're going in this time of Sunday school together in the next 7 weeks. And I hope this has sparked your interest. And you've got time now to get the book, and you won't be behind. And you can read that chapter in 20 minutes and be up to speed. Other questions or comments before we break? We have a couple of seconds. So any observations or questions? Yes, sir, Joe. Yes. Yeah, there are countries in the world. I'm sorry. Yeah, I mean it's flowing into countries that are not communist or Islamic. You know, the PC police now are on patrol in some more westernized countries, making it illegal to say that Jesus is Lord. Yeah, that's actually happening. Yeah, and I'm not, I mean, you know more than I, Sweden may be one, I'm not sure about Sweden. I know in Canada, it's getting close to being the truth in Canada. Yeah, and that's why we're having this conversation, because it may be coming to a town near us. All right, it's Easter. Praise the Lord. Go have some Easter coffee and Easter fellowship, and we'll see you in a few minutes.